Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. Let us join together now in singing our hymn of preparation printed in your bulletin. We welcome all of our visitors this morning. If you're here, we hope that you will register your attendance and that you'll join our mailing list. So if you would go ahead and start passing the attendance book down the pews, that would be a good thing. And we'd also like to call your attention to several meetings that are going on in the church this week. Make sure that you check the bulletin or your online bulletin and are aware of the times of these committee meetings. There are confirmation boxes available out in this hallway out here, and we hope that you will put little remembrances in those confirmation boxes to encourage our children who are going through our confirmation series. And this Wednesday, we go back to Hot Wednesdays. So if you have not made your reservation, please do so and attend for the gathering this Wednesday night. I also like to call your attention in your bulletin to the fundraising event for Jay Pendergrass on Tuesday, April the 20th. Those details are also in your bulletin. And now let us prepare our hearts for worship as the acolytes enter with the light of Christ.
For the call to worship. God is our strength and our salvation. Let everything that breathes praise our God. This is the day that God has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God for mighty deeds and extravagant love. Praise God for loving care and answered prayer. We will give thanks this day, for God is good. The steadfast love of God endures forever. Grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is to come. We are witnesses to the God who acts. We are here to offer our worship and praise.
please be seated. And I invite you to join me in our invocation. God of all our beginnings, may this day and every day begin with our praise to you. Let every breath become a witness to your Spirit, dwelling within and among us. Open our hearts to receive your saving gifts. Loosen our tongues to proclaim your unsurpassed greatness. May the noise of our celebration help your people to sense your powerful presence and to claim the joy of serving you. In Christ's name, amen.
Our first reading today comes to us from the book, The Acts of the Apostles. And it is, you will find this on page 149 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Preceding this passage, the apostles had been imprisoned for preaching the good news of what God had done through Christ. Miraculously, they had been released from the prison and now had returned to their preaching. Again, they were brought before the Jewish leaders. Hear their declaration of what they said to the Sanhedrin. When they had brought them before the Sanhedrin, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, and his might he gave mention to in Israel, and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who possess him and obey him." And our second reading comes from the revelation to John in the first chapter, verses 4 through 8. This passage is found on page 297 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. And here we will find the same revelation by John that we just read about that Peter and the apostles gave before the Sanhedrin, namely, that God demands our first and complete dedication and allegiance. Persons of faith must remain constant and be willing to endure the anger and persecutions of secular authorities when those demands conflict with the commitment to God. John's readers are reminded that they do not belong to the earthly order, but are chosen for God's realm. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail and cry. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. As we approach our time of prayer, I want to add to your own concern list and your own prayer list Al Connell, who's recovering from surgery, Peggy Ackerman, who will be having more surgery in Charleston this coming week, Jay Pendergrass, who will have upcoming treatments, and Theo McLean, the grandfather of Karen Tolley. Theo McLean is very low and under hospice care, so please be in prayer for that family. And for the families of Darwin Schlesing, whose funeral service was this past weekend, and also Paul Scott, whose service was yesterday. Please be in prayer for those families as well. Add those to your private prayer concerns as we go together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, sometimes we do not know how to pray. We search Scripture for ways to approach you. Holy of Holies, Lord God Almighty, Ancient of Days, Creator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Hosts. And then we feel small. We look again into the Gospels and we see you beaten and humiliated and crucified, and we feel confused. How can it be that you, being who you are, would come so low in flesh, even in death, for such as me? Questions arise. The scope and the magnitude of your act in Jesus Christ is too great to contain in our puny brains. And yet it is your act in Jesus Christ that gives us hope again and again. It also gives us pause how we treat others, for whomever they are, they too are precious unto you, as precious as the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive our questions. Forgive our lack of understanding. Embolden us to stand upon your grace alone and lean not to that which seems reasonable to our limited experience. The message is clear. You have come to us offering love, forgiveness, and hope of new life, and even eternal life. You have come with compassion and called us to have compassion on our neighbors around us. Lord, we pray for them. And we pray to be a light of Christ to those we meet. We pray for the grieving, for those lost and wandering, for those who are jobless, for those who are penniless, for those who are hopeless, for those who are angry and confused. We lift up our private prayers in this moment of silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Thank you. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Small group, but a beautiful group. How are y'all? Doing good? I've got two quick stories to tell you. The first story is about my mother. When my sister and brother and I were growing up, my mother had this habit. It wasn't a bad habit. It was just this habit of never being able to find a box to wrap a gift in. So she would put the gift in any box she could find. And my sister and brother and I would look, and we'd take the paper off, and we'd see the beautiful box, and we'd say, "Oh, we got a new pair of shoes." And then we'd open it up, and it'd be a hairbrush. Or we'd say, "Oh, a jewelry box. We must have a beautiful bracelet." And we'd open it up, and it'd be a new pair of socks. So it didn't take long for my brother and sister and I to know that we needed to doubt what was in that box. We didn't have a lot of faith of what was inside that box. And so even today, my mother just finds any box she can to put our gifts in. This is a box that I bought not long ago. What do you think came in this box?
A car seat.
Yeah. My grandson got too big for his car seat, and I had to get a booster seat. Well, when I went to the store to buy this, and I picked it up off of the shelf, do you think I doubted that there was a car seat inside? No. I was sure there was a car seat inside. It was all sealed up, and I paid a lot of money for it, and I went out the cash register, and I got home, and it opened it up, and guess what was inside? A car seat. So it's exactly what I bought. I didn't doubt that, did I? But now it's been open. Do you think the car seat's still inside? Oh, you don't. You doubt that the car seat's in here. You don't have any faith that the car seat's in here. You want to open it up for us? It's not going to jump out and get me and grab you. See if you can see what's inside. Can you tell them what this is?
Blanket.
It's a blanket. Now, this is something my mother would do. She would take a box like this, and if she didn't have a big enough box to wrap this blanket in, she'd put it in this box. And I couldn't say, "Oh, I got a new car seat." I'd have to wait and look. Well, sometimes that was what had happened to one of Jesus' disciples. His name was Thomas. And last Sunday and the Sunday before, we had two beautiful Sundays. One Sunday was when Jesus came into town, and then the last Sunday was when he rose up from the grave. But on Friday, he was nailed to a cross, and he was crucified. And after he was crucified, he left the cross. He was put into a tomb. The tomb was rolled open, and Jesus came out. Sunday evening, all of the disciples were meeting, all of them except one. His name was Thomas. And the disciples were talking about what were they going to do. And right in front of them appeared Jesus. And they said, oh, they knew who he was. They knew what he wanted. They knew that he wanted them to keep continuing to do all the work he had been doing. And after that meeting, they went and told Thomas, oh, Thomas, you just missed the most exciting meeting. We got to see Jesus again. And Thomas said, I don't believe you. I saw him nailed to the cross. The only way I'm going to believe is if I see him myself and I put my hands in the nail wounds on his hand and if I can touch his side. And so a little while later, Jesus came to the disciples again, and this time Thomas was there. And what did Jesus say? He said, come here, Thomas, touch my hands, feel my side. And so when Thomas did that, he believed that Jesus had come back and had come to earth to save us from all of our sins. And this is what Jesus said. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to Thomas, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? So we can't see Jesus, but do we still believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, bow your heads. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to save us from our sins. Let us always have faith and never doubt you. Amen.
And now as we pass the peace, you know that person you always think about going to speak to in worship that you never had? Do it today. Let us pass the peace. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The gospel lesson this morning is from John, the 20th chapter, beginning with verse 19. When it was evening, and on that day the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I've had several people, and I do mean several, asking me about who's coming here and where am I going, and we're not allowed to put that word out yet. But I will tell you, reading on the profile of where I am going, it said that they had solemn worship services, and sort of something I read in there implied that they didn't really want a lot of humor. And I said to Caroline, "I hope that they're not offended by my attempts at humor." And she said, "Don't worry, they won't even notice." Along the lines of Thomas, we do live in a cynical time. And I saw a cartoon years ago that I thought was humorous. I mean, and it was years ago. I'll name the publication Saturday Evening Post. That's years ago. And it showed a man who was about to be rescued after he'd spent a long time shipwrecked on a tiny little deserted island. And the sailor in charge of the rescue team, he stepped out and he brought a whole stack of newspapers and handed them to the man and said, now these come from the captain. He would like you to glance at the headlines first to see if you really want to be rescued. The headlines do scare us. Sometimes we feel that evil and chaos is winning and we don't know who and we don't know what to believe in. The Sunday after Easter echoes the week after Easter in the Gospel of John, and it shows all the disciples hidden behind shut, locked doors and shuttered windows. And even though everything was locked up, Jesus appears. He shows them his scars and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thomas wasn't there. And he refused to believe until he had proof. Now, he is commonly called Doubting Thomas, but that's not quite right. I think I would call him more St. Thomas the Investigator, or St. Thomas the Data Gatherer, or if you watch the TV show, St. Thomas CSI. He wanted to see some evidence. Let's look at Thomas. Early in his ministry, several times Jesus had hinted and even said that he had to go to Jerusalem and there he would be killed. Now, I'm leading up to a Thomas story. So remember when Lazarus died and they had to go to Bethany? Now, Bethany is very, very close to Jerusalem. Well, the word came to Jesus that Lazarus was dead. And in the Message translation, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him up." Now, the disciples looked at each other kind of puzzled. Now, we don't really want to go over there that close to Jerusalem. And they said, "Now, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and he'll wake up feeling fine. No need to go." And Jesus was talking about his death, though. The disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. And then Jesus became very explicit to them and said, Lazarus has died. And I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because you're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. Now remember, Bethany is very close to Jerusalem, where Jesus said he would die. Lazarus was dead. And that is when Thomas exclaimed to his companions. You see, he didn't say it so Jesus could hear. You may not remember this, but it's in your Bible. Thomas muttered under his breath, "Come along, we might as well go die with him." Thomas, a little bit of his character previewed earlier. And I brought this up so that you would know that this kind of character is a part of who Thomas is, maybe a little bit of a cynic. And Thomas also, and you may not remember that it was Thomas because there's so many names in John chapter 14. You do know that John chapter 14 is the one that you almost always hear at funerals. Well, in the Message translation, Jesus said, I am on my way to get your room ready. I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. And you know the road or the way that I am taking. It was Thomas. And you might not have noticed this before, but it was Thomas who said, Master, we have no idea where you are going. How do you expect us to know the way? That was Thomas. And that's when Jesus says in the Message translation, I am the road. I am also the truth, also the life, and no one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have even seen him. Someone on a Wesley Common study group on Thursday said that Thomas was sort of a mutterer, that he muttered under his breath when they were going to see about Lazarus near Jerusalem, where he was worried about being killed. And Jesus said, you know the road, you know the way I am going. And Thomas is the one who burst out and said, Master, we have no idea. How do you expect us to know this? This is Thomas, his character, a little cynical, a little muttering to the other disciples, maybe even sarcastic, but definitely blurting out questions. Jesus, I don't understand what you're talking about. And some of you may relate to Thomas today. Think about the view of the world from his point of view. He had put all of his hope in Jesus and followed Jesus even though he was afraid and even though he did not fully understand. He still followed in hope, and then Jesus died. And Thomas was definitely grieving not only the death of his rabbi and his teacher, Jesus, but also grieving the death of his dreams, that he would be somewhere around Jesus, the Messiah, he thought, when Jesus came into power, which he thought would be an earthly kingdom. The death of his high hopes. Jesus was dead. How could he be the way? How could he be the truth? And most of all, how could a dead rabbi be the life? So Thomas, when he saw the other disciples and they exclaimed to him, "We have seen the Lord," the response of Thomas the investigator was pretty much, "Oh yeah? Do you think I'm going to take your word for that? Do you think just because you have told me that you saw him that I'm going to ramp up my hope again, that I'm going to drop all my doubts with no proof other than your say-so? I'm going to start this all over again. No way. No way, not unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails, and put my finger there, and the spear wound in his side and put my hand in there. Unless I can investigate and get proof, I will not believe." Investigating, wrestling with God, wrestling with faith, and figuring out what it means to be blessed by God and to be a blessing to others and the way that we should live. Now, this did not originate with Thomas. If you think just a moment, we have a story, a foundational story, which is one of the oldest stories in all of Scripture, the story of Jacob. Jacob, remember, he was afraid to return to his brother Esau, the brother he had cheated. Jacob was no longer certain of his fate, the faith in the God he had met at Bethel. And so at night, At Jabbok's Fork, he wrestles. Jacob wrestles with himself, and he wrestles with God, the Scripture says, or an angel of God. But he keeps wrestling and will not give up until he receives a blessing. And out of his wrestling with God comes a new person. Blessed, but wounded. Out of his wrestling comes a new man with a new name and a new hope and a new future. Jacob, you will remember, was renamed that night. Jacob became known from then on as Israel. Israel. The name Israel has always been understood to mean he strives with God. He wrestles with God. In Genesis 32, verse 28, "Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Wow. There's a theme. From Israel on down, we who wrestle with God and will not let go until we get a blessing have gotten both a blessing and a few scars. It's practically a family tradition from Israel on down to wrestle with God. And so Jesus was not angry with Thomas for wrestling and for questioning, for saying, "Unless I investigate for myself, I will not believe what other people say. Unless I investigate for myself and get satisfaction, I will not believe." Jesus wasn't angry with him. Okay, fair enough. But there is in our culture today a sort of what I call a fashionable atheism, a disbelief, a determined disbelief. It is afoot in the world. It is passed from person to person as a sophisticated and a cool idea. But what I'm about to say may startle you a bit, but if that idea is not the result of reading the Scripture for yourself and praying and searching your own soul, if it does not come from a Thomas-like investigation, then I am afraid I cannot take your disbelief seriously, because it is not yours. It was adopted whole hog from others you admire or others you want to be like, but something as serious as disbelief, as atheism, demands personal investigation. Be warned, Thomas demanded proof, and he got it. God has a way of meeting honest seekers, but dishonest fashion statement disbelievers have not earned the right to disbelieve, but can certainly avoid God by not even beginning to look. "Seek and you shall find," says Scripture. Self-indulgently avoid seeking and echo an opinion about God you have not personally arrived at, and you may never find the God who is missing from your life. But I believe that you have not earned the right to say, "I disbelieve," until you go looking for proof and find none. True story. A lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison was an atheist, did not believe at all in God, and he thought that the Bible was some sort of joke and certainly could not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he sat down to put an end to these crazy stories once and for all. He examined the historical evidence with all of his legal logic, with all of his judicial experience, with all of his investigative expertise, and he sifted through every possibility that might account for the disappearance of the body of Jesus Christ and the continuation of the church beyond his death. And the only explanation he could come up with was exactly what was found in the Word of God. In the end, he surrendered his life to Christ and wrote a book that you may still find, entitled, "Who Moved the Stone?" Now, do you have doubts? Bring your doubts to the Word of God. Bring your doubts to the Son of God. Be honest about them, open with them, and investigate for yourself. Our wrestling may be a mixture of faith and doubt. That's not the same as determined disbelief. Scripture has a perfect example of faith and doubt. You remember the man who sought help from Jesus in the 9th chapter of Mark. The man had a son who was very seriously disturbed. And Jesus said, "How long has this been going on?" And the father said, "Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into fire or river when he has these convulsions to do away with him." The father said, "If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us." Jesus answers in verse 23. If there are no ifs among believers, anything can happen. Next verse. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the Father cried, "Then I believe," and immediately says, "Help me with my doubts. I believe in you, Jesus, and that you can do something for my son. Help me with my doubts." Jesus healed his son. Jesus did not cast out that desperate father any more than he cast out Thomas for demanding proof. I do wonder about people who say they have never had to work through any doubts or any questions. It occurs to me, remember Jesus on the cross. Didn't Jesus cry out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" That's a question. In Jesus' humanity, at that moment in time, even Jesus had a question, and the question was, "Why have you forsaken me?" And yet there was a part of that question I left out when I read it for the second time. It says, "Father, Father," Jesus said, "why have you forsaken me?" So even that moment on the cross, as a man feeling forsaken, he did have a question, but he did not have doubts. He said, "Father." As a man, he felt forsaken, but he did not doubt that he had a heavenly Father. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It is overcoming doubt. And neither is it the absence of questions. It is the overcoming of questions with trust in our heavenly Father. On Thursday, D. Kennedy reminded me of what Alfred Lord Tennyson said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." And so honestly and with earnest need, we sometimes find ourselves crying out just as the Father did in Mark chapter 9, who wanted to believe, but he feared a double grief of despair for his son's condition and then fearing that hope just might not turn into help. Sort of like Thomas. Thomas, who did not want to hope and then grieve a second time unless he got some convincing proof. There's another Thomas, and I'm taking an aside on my sermon a little bit. Another Thomas who published an edited version of the Bible. I've held one of these actual published Bibles in my hand. It was in the Wofford Library years ago. It's called the Jefferson Bible, published by Thomas Jefferson. He did not want to hope and be disappointed either. He did not want to be made a fool of, and so he reduced the Bible, sort of razor-blading out verses at a time, to only the teachings of Jesus. No faith required, no trust required, no spiritual muscles need move at all, just teachings. No supernatural stuff, no virgin birth, no healings, no walking on water, no miraculous feedings, and certainly no resurrection. Thomas Jefferson's Bible ends safely and rationally in the grave. He would not tolerate even reporting an empty tomb. Now, this is an aside, but it just came to me, and I'm going to share it. It occurs to me that Thomas Jefferson lived at the same time, overlapping with John Wesley. Thomas Jefferson owned slaves. Wesley, at the same time in history, believed in the cross and the empty tomb and the atoning death on the cross for your sins and mine, and the resurrection showing that even death has no hold on us and that God is determined to offer us new life and eternal life, removing in Jesus Christ all that stands in the way between us and God. Thomas Jefferson, in his cold, empty, faithless teachings, found nothing compelling about slavery in his version of the Bible, but John Wesley, because he believed in the atonement of Christ for all of humanity, for whomsoever would come, he wrote pamphlets as early as the 1740s against slavery. Why? Because the black African was precious unto God, as precious as the very blood of Jesus Christ, as precious as the cross of Christ. Everything to John Wesley, the founder of our denomination, our corner of Christendom, was contingent upon the worth that we obviously have to God in Jesus Christ. And so Wesley, who lived at the same time as Thomas Jefferson, came to the conclusion that because of the atonement, the cross of Christ, and the death of God's Son for our souls, we cannot sell any other human being, someone for whom Christ died, as we would sell an animal. Now, I know this is a sidetrack, but I think it's an instructive one. You can be rational and brilliant and rationalize almost anything. If you believe there is no God and no standard of absolute love, no possibility of grace or forgiveness, and no judgment beyond, then it follows that there is no absolute truth. And you can say and do anything to gain all the gusto here and now because there's nothing later on. Thomas Jefferson and many today say, no matter what anyone says, my mind is made up. I need not investigate. I disbelieve in advance anything I consider impossible or irrational or requiring faith or miracles or God. That is a determined disbelief. And doubt is not the same thing as a determined disbelief. Doubt, along with an openness to answers, can lead you from faith to deeper faith. Determined disbelief leads nowhere but self-serving cynicism. And without a God, then you get to be your own arbiter of right and wrong. In essence, your own God. And that is why I believe self-serving disbelief is so helpful for folks who already wish to help themselves to whatever they want to do. They do not and need not, in their own disbelief, seek God's will. They seek only and always their own. So did Thomas, back to the first Thomas, stick his hand in the nail holes? The Bible doesn't say. But I don't think so. What Thomas did when he saw Jesus and offering his hands and his side and the scars, what Thomas did was exclaim the highest and the holiest and the clearest proclamation of Jesus and who he is anywhere in Scripture. He said, and this is so clear, that every translation I checked translates it precisely the same way. What Thomas said when Jesus offered the proof was, "My Lord and my God." Thomas knew what others cannot or will not fathom, that Jesus was more than a man, more than a teacher. He was God in flesh. Imagine going from mumbling and muttering and saying, "Jesus, we don't know the way. How can we know where you're going?" Imagine going from that to, "And I will not believe unless I investigate and have proof." Imagine going from that to the proclamation, "My Lord and my God." I hope that there was a chair nearby, because I'm sure Thomas needed to sit down. And so would you if you asked for and got the proof you need. Now, Jesus blessed those of us who have never seen him and yet still believe. That is us. But I still suspect, in prayer and honest open study and of Scripture and history and looking deep within all your preconceived notions and adopted attitudes, I believe that when you seek the Lord, while he may be found, that you might get what Thomas got, the proof you need. To believe beyond doubt that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. That's what it says in the first chapter of Colossians, and I cannot explain how that works, but that's what it says. Jesus was more than a man, more than we can comprehend, but we can apprehend Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, by faith, even if we cannot comprehend. So dig deeper, knock harder, open wider, seek earnestly until you can say, along with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Amen.
And may you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the comfort and the direction of the Holy Spirit even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.